That's a long reading. But it's a great story, and I spent several weeks on it this summer in a sermon series about Jonah, and I just reused the same picture for the cover of this bulletin because I thought, yeah, I'm not going to design something else. So I just reused the same thing. And so I'm just going to recap a little bit of what's going on in Jonah, but I want to get to that other reading. And so in terms of Jonah's story, we have this upending of who's the villain and who's the hero. And so it's really important to think about the people who should be the villains in Jonah's story, because Jonah's the one who's following the Lord, right? It's the sailors and the Ninevites who are going astray. They're following other gods. They're doing other things. Jonah's our hero. But it's important to remember that it's the people who are on the margins. It's the people you don't expect to be the heroes who end up being the heroes. We also never find out, and we talked about this in Bible study this week, we never find out if Jonah actually comes around to God's way of thinking. Because after all this happens, we only read a couple of chapters here. We didn't get to that last chapter. So the people of Nineveh who are doing all these terrible things, they're so bad that their wickedness has come before the Lord. I mean, God noticed it and went, whoa, this is really bad. I'm going to send Jonah, my prophet Jonah. He'll go. I'll send him to the Ninevites. And he'll tell them they're going to be destroyed. And so he does that eventually. He tries not to, but then he eventually gets there. He delivers the message, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the message God gave him to deliver, right? What happens is that God changes God's mind, and Jonah is not happy about this at all, because he's going to look like a fool. He's going to look like a fool. He went traipsing through Nineveh, declaring that they were going to be overthrown, and then God's like, you know what? They've repented. I'm having a change of heart here. I'm not going to bring destruction upon these people. And Jonah's like, great. Now I look stupid, and I'm still going to sit here and I'm going to wait for you to destroy this city, because that's what you said you were going to do. And so I'm just going to sit here and wait. And so that last chapter, we have this little thing with the bush, and the bush grows up and then the bush dies. But we never, ever get clarity on Jonah's situation. We know that the people, the sailors, they make sacrifices to God. They make vows to God. They begin to follow the Lord. They've turned. The Ninevites have done everything, including making their animals wear sackcloth and fast. They are atoning for what they've done wrong. They're changing their ways. They've come around, but we never find out if Jonah does. We want this ending of Jonah to be neat and clean, something like this. And Jonah, son of Amittai, understood at last that the Lord is more interested in a person's or a people's heart than who's in and who's out. Jonah repented of his sin of judgment, and God forgave him. The end. That's what we want. That's so nice and neat. Ties it up in this little package. But that's not what we get. The last thing God says in the book of Jonah is a question. That's where it's left. And so we don't get that closure. Now, In our lectionary that we're following, it's called the narrative lectionary, this reading is paired with the story that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. There are some parallels here. Our heroes are the ones who should know God's intent, but they get it wrong. The Pharisee should know. The Pharisee is following the rules. He's doing the right things. He knows his Bible. He's praying to God, but he gets it wrong. He's praying to God and thinks that he's not like someone else, that he's better than someone else. The villains, including the sailors, the Ninevites, and the tax collector, they're the ones who get it right. They're the ones with the renewed heart, the renewed spirit, the repentance. They are the ones who are justified. So, let's talk a little bit about the concept of justification. Because this is where this all comes together. Justification, in the sense that it is used here, when it says, this man went home justified, this man did not. That simply means that that person is right with God. The other person is not right with God. And so in the story that Jesus tells, he says that the sinner, the person living this terrible sinful life as a tax collector, colluding with Rome, that's the one who's right with God. And the person who has been keeping all the laws, who knows his Bible, who isn't doing stuff like being a tax collector, he's the one who's getting it wrong. He's not right with God. So once again, we have this overturning of the expectation that we have. Now, there's another meaning for justification, and it also applies here. If you look in your hymnals, if some of you want to do this, this is fine. Go to page 1154 in the very back. 1154 in the very back. It's on the left-hand side of the two-page spread. 1154, those little tiny numbers. I don't know if some of you are there yet or not. It's way, way in the back. You'll notice there are paragraphs there. And you see on the left-hand side of the paragraph, all the words line up. And on the right-hand side of the paragraphs, they don't. That is typical for how we read in our culture. We have left justification. All the words are lined up properly with each other against that left boundary, and the right boundary is left to float so that the words all seem to be spaced, for the most part, nicely. Now, I could not find in the hymnals an example of complete justification for writing. So that's called left justified. You can also have a situation where you would right justify, where all the words are lined up beautifully against the right margin, but they float on the left. Then, the other thing, and you'll see this very often in newspapers, is full justification, where the words are lined up beautifully against the left margin and beautifully against the right margin. And you do not have any kind of hyphenation in this. But then they'll be really weirdly spaced in the middle. Because if you get a word like discombobulated or communication, one of those longer words, it may not fit on a line. And so it has to go to the next line. And so all the words in the previous line are going to be spaced way apart, evenly across the line, but they're going to look really weird. Or they might be crunched together in another line. It's just the way that the words fall out. But they're perfectly and nicely aligned on the right and on the left. That is justification. That's how it works in writing. And it's real easy to do if you're on a laptop. Not so easy to do if you're trying to do it on a typewriter, for those of you who remember that. This is the kind of justification, I think, that has application here. Because God gives us this beautifully justified beginning. We are baptized. This is a perfect day to remember your baptism because you're going to get rained on today. And in our baptism, we are perfectly aligned along that left boundary. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's our beginning. And in the day of Jesus Christ, God says, I will make you all right with me because of Jesus. And we line up beautifully along the right-hand margin. God makes us so perfect in those ways. But in between those beautiful margins, we are awkward as heck. Some of our lines are going to be spaced way out, might have a couple of words in it, and big spaces. Another line might have a whole bunch of words in it and little tiny spaces between the words. It's all going to be awkward and weird because that's who we are. And God continues to work with the words that are our lives, with our identities, as God has given them to us, awkward or not. Those boundaries are always going to be God's. And in between, it's going to be awkward, but God is going to continue to give God's message through those awkward words, just as much as through those beautiful boundaries. And so we have ourselves. We have the tax collector. We have the Ninevites. We have the sailors. All of us imperfect. All of us struggling to be right. All of us struggling to do right. But God holds all of those lines together. And God says, I work with what you have to bring my message to people. That is justification. And that is the lesson that we learn today. God is using every bit of us to give God's message of extravagant, non-judgmental love to everyone. Amen.